If you have your Bible tonight, turn to Matthew 16, 18. There's one verse that I'd like to speak to you about tonight. I would say briefly, but you know better than that. I never do anything briefly. Too much Latin American, I guess. In 1971, we came to the Temple Baptist Church, and along about the spring of that year, we probably somewhere along there, we became members of the Temple Baptist Church. So we've been in this church almost 20 years. I've been members of this church almost 20 years, almost as long as we've been on the mission field, 23 years. As we thank God for you as a home church and a sending church, and we went returned to the field that year, that August or September, somewhere along in there, we returned to the field, or November, and started the Emmanuel Baptist Church as a church out of this church. This was the mother church of that church. And that church grew into a large church, an ascending church, and that is a mother church today and has formed other churches through the ministry of the Emmanuel Baptist Church and Institute. And several of the people here had the privilege of going down several years ago and seeing the work and participating in the services of the Emmanuel Baptist Church and singing and various other activities. So we thank God for you, and we thank God for what you're doing for us to make it more, easier for us to take care of the task that God has called us to in Costa Rica. I'd like to talk to you tonight about the church that Jesus built. Matthew 16, 18, it says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter," or Petros in Greek, "and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church," ecclesia, an assembly or a congregation of called out ones, ones who have been chosen by God, predestined to be the sons of God according to His will. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we thank God tonight we're serving a God that will not fail us, and we're serving in a church that will not fail. And however, in certain areas, because of our unconcern, churches do fail. Local congregations do fail. But let's look at a church. This is the first time that we find the word church, or ecclesia, used as we know it today as a called out assembly. It had been used in time past on other occasions to refer to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament in particular, and to other social, political, and religious gatherings in general. And so this is the first time that this word church is used in this context of a called out group of believers. And let's look at a particular church in the New Testament tonight, the Church of Antioch. I'd like to talk to you about a few things about the Church of Antioch tonight. Now, if you'll flip over in your Bible to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. This is a very, very special church. In Acts 11:19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So we see some unusual things happening out of the church in Antioch. Now over in Acts chapter 13, also we have some things said about the church in Antioch. And so we need to look at that tonight also. Now, this church is unique in various ways. Now, let's think of ourselves tonight, the Temple Baptist Church, as being the Church of Antioch. Are you the Church of Antioch? Do you measure up to the specifications mentioned in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, as being an Antioch church? Now, the Jerusalem church did not fulfill the Great Commission as Christ had waited and hoped that they would do. They kindly sat on it, waiting for a golden opportunity, became selfish in their endeavors. The gospel is for the Jerusalem church and for the Jews only, and for people who would like to, keep their religion and have faith in Christ, you know, and have their formal religious practices. Now, you can be a religious Jewish believer, and we'll just stay in Jerusalem and in Judea, and we'll keep this thing to ourselves. That was the problem, by the way, with the Jewish nation. God did not intend for the Jewish nation to do with the gospel message what they did with it. Sit on it. And many times we're sitting on it. We're not doing anything about it. And I see churches all over America today who are waiting for a golden opportunity. When the opportunities are before us, they walk before us every day, thousands of them. Those are the opportunities that God has given us to bring a lost world back to Himself. Now, this church is unique. Unique in various ways. First of all the churches mentioned in the New Testament, nothing bad is ever said about the Church of Antioch. Very positive things are said about the Church at Antioch and all the good things that they were doing, soul winning and especially soul winning, teaching the Word of God, fulfilling the Great Commission as mentioned in Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And this church was fulfilling that. They were winning souls and they were teaching people. And they were discipling, as it were, bringing people not only under the sound of the gospel and the influence of the gospel, but also teaching them how to live the Christian life. Also, it is the first place where the believers were first called Christians. You know, it's a bad nickname. Christ followers or Christ imitators. That's really what it meant. Little Christ. And this happened first at Antioch. They were so sold out. They so believed in what they were doing that everybody said, well, you know, they're just little Christ running around here. They're fanatics. And of course, we've heard it so long that we're afraid to be called fanatics anymore in America. We're afraid to be identified because we'll be identified with the Jim Jones groups and all of those people. The only people who are really not afraid of that anymore are the Jehovah's Witnesses. It doesn't bother them to be called fanatics. It doesn't bother them to be called Atalayas or Watchtower or Jehovah's Witnesses and things like that. That doesn't bother them because they're fulfilling their purpose. Oh, that Christians tonight would not be bothered about being called Christians. You know, maybe the world would take notice. Antioch was the first church to ordain and send forth missionaries. The Jerusalem church was a big church. I had a lot of influence, political, spiritual, theological influence. But the Jerusalem church was not a sending church. We have no evidence of them sending out missionaries per se. Now, a lot of people left that church because of persecution and went in other places, but they did not get called out and ordained there and sent forth as missionaries to other areas of the world. Not in those days, anyway. So Antioch has that very special deal of being the first sending church, sending missionaries, the sent forth ones. Really, the word is apostles. And as you study the book of Acts and in certain other books in the New Testament, you run across all kinds of people who were called apostles who were not of the 12 and who were not the apostle Paul. And yet the word is used as an apostle, a called out one. And the closest thing that we have today is missionary, which really is a Latin word. The called out ones, missionaries. And so Paul and Barnabas were the first called out ones sent into another area of the world, another ethnic area of the world, another language of the world, their world at least, with the gospel of Jesus Christ to go and do what they had done in another place. Also, Antioch was the first church to have sent financial help to another New Testament church. And that was, amazingly, back to the Jerusalem church, which is supposed to have been the sending church. And they sent, but they sent at the edge of the sword, at the end of a whip, as it were, because of persecution. They went, but they went forcibly. They did not go willingly. It was also the first church to have more than one pastor at a time. Now, five pastors are mentioned in Acts 13. There are two Jews and three Gentiles in the group. And one of those Gentiles very possibly was a black man, Niger from Africa. And so we have a very unusual situation. Now, I'll tell you tonight that I lost some support in the church when I said this one time before. I hope I don't lose support here because of that. People are concerned about the lost world as long as they don't have to get their hands dirty with the lost world. And I'm sure that you looked at some of the slides tonight and you say, ugh, I wouldn't want to be around those people. Look, they're so unkempt and they're so dirty and they're so this. And yet that's the kind of people that God broke my heart over. If you can't get your hands dirty over a lost world, I don't care what color they are, something's wrong with your salvation. Because Jesus Christ came to die for all people. And it's not right to say, hey, you going over to Africa, and boy, we just shouted up, boy, he's in Africa doing a great job. What if those Africans, one of those Africans came to pastor you? As we say in Latin America. Yay, yay, yay. Wouldn't like that. That's another thing. What if a Costa Rican came up to pastor you? Did you know that out of the church in Costa Rica, there are two men in the United States pastoring tonight? One is pastoring a Hispanic church in New York City. Other is another one of our young men out of the Emmanuel Baptist Church, Bruce Met, is pastoring or is a children's pastor in Kansas City Baptist Temple Church. It runs about 4,000 in Sunday school and is also starting a Spanish ministry in that church. And the main pastor told me, oh, he's better than the North American that just resigned. He's going to be better than this guy. Oh, but he has the wrong color skin. You know, he's brown. He can't do anything. But yet he's going to be a great pastor. And so we see here that this church was a very unique church, a very special church. And folk, if we're going to get the job done, we must get the job done here. And then it'll be easier to get the job done there. So we have a very unusual church. What was it that made Antioch such an unusual New Testament church? That can make the Temple Baptist Church a very unusual. You're an unusual church. You're an unusual place. And God's given to you a special calling to do a great work that can affect the world tonight. There's a little church in the Philippines, and on one wall they say, today, our island, whatever the name of the island is. Tomorrow, on the other wall they say, tomorrow, the world. Here's a little church sitting on a little island out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean who has the idea that they can influence the world for Jesus Christ. Do you have that idea tonight? Do you have that kind of vision with all of the resources at your disposal tonight? Do you think that you can influence the world? Well, I'll tell you something. You've influenced Costa Rica through sending us. You've influenced other peoples and other nations and other languages by sending other missionaries to other places. You say, well, I didn't know that. Well, you won't know a lot of things till you get to heaven. You're going to be surprised about some of the good things that God has in store for you. All the souls that Brother Bill has had an opportunity to preach to and them come to know Christ, Brother Bill doesn't get the credit for. Maybe somebody's off in the corner praying for Brother Bill. And God's going to say, hey, that belongs to you. You know, I don't know how God is going to divide it out, but I know God is just and He'll divide it out right. So what kind of What made it so unusual? First of all, it remembered the Savior's proclamation. What was the Savior's proclamation? In all of the Gospels and the book of Acts, Jesus directly said, go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In every one of the books, he gives that commission. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Go! That's the Savior's proclamation. And it's not an option. A lot of people think today that it's an option to serve God. Oh, well, I'm so glad that you've gone down there. Well, I went down there because God said go down there. It wasn't necessarily my first choice. Matter of fact, when I went to Costa Rica, I thought I was going someplace else. But God changed my orders. He used another country to draw me to Costa Rica. It's an order. And in the Spanish language, and unfortunately in the English language, we don't have so many things that you see in other languages. But in my Spanish Bible, had I thought to bring it tonight, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, id a todo el mundo y predicar el evangelio a toda criatura. That word go in Spanish is an order. The subjunctive form is an order. You don't have to say it loud. You don't have to say it mean. You just say it, and it's an order. So in all languages, it's the same proclamation. It is an order for us to go and carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. It's not an observation. It's an opportunity. And I don't see it as some kind of burden that I have to carry. A lot of you may think, well, poor Brother Bill, he's having to leave his family. And that does disturb me. That burdens my heart because I love my kids and I don't want to leave them. I'm just like you. I'm made out of the same flesh you are. And it bothers me and it burdens my heart and upsets me. But I leave them anyway. It upset me many years ago when I went by Erlanger Hospital and told my dad goodbye when he had just received the results of a biopsy that he had 6 months to live. But I went anyway. And through all of those times, God blessed the most. And so I'll go. I won't like to leave emotionally. And there'll be a lot of things that I'd like to stay here for. But there's so much good that I have to go to that you'll miss out on. You won't get to share in it because God gave it to me because I accepted God's call. It is not an observation. It is an opportunity. And I talked Sunday night to the pastor of the Abundant Life Baptist Church back there in Costa Rica. And, oh, he's excited. And I said, well, maybe I'll just stay a few more weeks. And he said, oh, no. You need to come back. You need to come now. We need to talk to you. And so, you know, it's amazing. It's refreshing to know that I can go somewhere where somebody wants me. Somebody loves me. And, folk asked tonight, where are you going to be staying when you go back? Well, we'll be going to the pastor's house. And it won't be a nice house like, we all live in here. It'll be a very humble house. Just a frame house. It doesn't have all the nice bathroom facilities. Well, matter of fact, you'd probably want to put on shower clogs and a rubber suit to get into the shower, but things like that, you know. And you would cringe when you went into the kitchen and things like that, and the flies and the roaches and all those good things that accompany us everywhere we go, you know. And you cringe at that. Well, a lot of us lived in that a long time ago if we thought about it, you know, if we thought about it just a little bit. But you know what I'll find there? I'll find such deep love and deep appreciation that we think enough of them to go back and stay in their house. And you know what they'll probably do? They'll move out of their bedroom and say, now you take the good bed. You take all these good things. And they'll be sure to, they already asked, do we need to fix supper for you when you get there? Of course, we'll probably talk till midnight or 1 a.m, you know, and all those kind of things. We're looking forward to that. It's an opportunity. And we're excited about this. And so it's not an office to hold. It's an occupation to honor. Listen, going to the mission field is a great thing. And if God were so to call you, you know, when the Temple Baptist Church will really, really get excited about missions?
when God calls some of the kids from some of the families who've lived here for years, when God gets into their heart and lays on their heart a burden to go to the dark continent of Africa or to South America or to the Philippines or Japan or some other area of the world, and you know that the kids are leaving and they may not come home again, that's going to get people excited in this church. And I trust and pray that God will do that. Because just supporting missions, just giving money to missions is not missions. Missions is getting involved personally and giving of ourselves and giving our kids and giving the best that we have that the gospel can get to the uttermost part of the earth. You know the disastrous thing about the Baptist church? Every day we can drive the streets of San Jose and even the surrounding area and other towns and villages, and you know who we see walking the streets? We see a couple of guys dressed up in white shirts and ties. You know who they are? They're Mormon boys and even Mormon girls now. And you say, well, the Mormon church can afford that. No, the Mormon church doesn't give a dime to that. You know who supports those boys and girls? The moms and dads of those boys and girls. Mom and dad will make the sacrifice to send their Mormon child to some mission field around the globe, even to Russia if they can get in, to carry their hellish doctrine. And mom and dad foot the bill for 15 or 16, 18 months of their life to support that child on the mission field. Would that Baptists would do that. We wouldn't be having such a hard time getting missionaries supported and getting them to the mission field. You see, it's not an office to hold. It's not some honor. It's an occupation. Jesus said, occupy till I come. So we need to continue to go. That's the proclamation. And the Antioch church didn't forget their proclamation. I thank God tonight that the Emmanuel Baptist Church and our sister churches have not forgotten the proclamation to carry the gospel. And not only to support missionaries, which they do, but also to send some of the choicest men that we have to other areas of the world. We thank God tonight that 4 years ago, one of our men was called out of the church in Costa Rica to go to Puebla, Mexico as a foreign missionary. He and his wife and family went there with his wife, 4 kids, and even the mother-in-law. She doesn't have any family, just their family. How would you like to do that? I mean, one thing to be called the mission field and carry your family, but another thing to carry the mother-in-law, huh? And yet they've done that. And he's built a church in Puebla, Mexico, a city of 6 million people. Just a few weeks ago, we got a call from Miami, Florida. And here was a little black boy that started coming to our church when he was a primary in Sunday school, just as black as midnight. He's one of my little boys. He's like one of my sons. Stayed in our home, slept in our home, eaten with us many, many times. Just precious fella, Alex. He can speak 3 languages. He can speak the Creole language. He can speak English, and he can speak Spanish. Went through high school, went through our Bible Institute. And I carried a few slides back to the mission field several years ago to show of the Dominican Republic and the need that we had there in a certain area of the Dominican Republic. And of all people that God burdened, he burdened this little black boy. And he got so concerned about the Dominican Republic. And God called him as a missionary to the Dominican Republic. And a few weeks ago, he called me from Miami, Florida, along with his wife, and said, hey, Brother Bill, we're on our way. We're going to spend the weekend in Miami, and then we'll be leaving on Monday to go to the Dominican Republic. Isn't it great? Isn't it great to be in a church that is excited about what God is doing in the world, and not only sending a little money, are praying a little bit, but taking their life and investing it in another country, in another culture for God's glory. That's what Alex is doing. And basically supported by the churches in Costa Rica and Central America and Mexico. So the Antioch church did not forget the Lord's command to go.
It also, the Antioch church realized its source of power. They did so much because they were energized by the power of God. The energizing force of the church is the power of the Holy Spirit. If we leave Him out, we've left it all out. We get nothing accomplished whatsoever.
And God does not empower methods. God empowers men. And this power gave it authority. They had the presence of the Lord on them. I like what it says here about Barnabas. It says in verse 22 that then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. They just could not believe that God could bless anybody but them. And that's the way a lot of churches are today. Man, if you don't bless us, if you don't come with us, why, God's not going to bless you. I'm sorry, but that's not the way God works. Nobody but nobody has an edge on the power of God, or an edge on the methods that God uses, or an edge on the truth of God's Word. God doesn't bless these things. God blesses people and empowers people. So we go preaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God in power. This power made the church in Antioch an aggressive church. And it says in verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. You see what happens when we get excited? People get saved. Always happens. And we had people in the fellow who's pastoring in New York City today. Many years ago was my co-pastor in the Emmanuel Baptist Church, just him and me, you know. And I didn't say, now, Hippolyto, now that's a hard name. I've got missionaries who stayed on the mission field 10 years who could never pronounce his name, Hippolyto. They'd say Hippolyto, they'd say all kinds of things, but Hippolyto. But Hippolyto is in the city of New York, but back in those days, I didn't say Hippolyto. Now, I want you to organize an evangelistic group, and I want you to go out and do this, that, and the other. Hippolyto was so excited about the gospel and being saved from condemnation. He was an aggressive Christian. And so he got a group of young people together and say, hey, let's go out to the park and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they went out. He organized the group and they took it out. I didn't know anything about it. They just told me, hey, we're going to go out. Do you like to go? And I went along to see what was happening. But I mean, I didn't plan it. I don't even take credit for it. But they were excited about their salvation. They wanted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they went. And here they were. They got in the special park. I don't know how he figured it out. The Holy Spirit must have helped him somewhere or other there. But he got out to this park and they found out that every 10 minutes, it was a big bus exchange where the buses rolled in and everybody got off and stood around for about 10 minutes to wait on their buses to come to go to another area of the city. It was one of those places, there's a big interchange there. And so he reasoned this thing out. Well, you know, they're going to have to be standing around 10 minutes. They can't go anywhere. They can't go shopping. They can't take another bus. They have to wait on their bus. And so he took about 10 preachers. And when these people get off bus, he had a preacher jump up, and he preached about 8 or 9 minutes, gave an invitation, and here came the buses in, and everybody piled off the buses. And this congregation he just preached to got on the buses, disappeared, and rolled away, and up jumped another preacher, and they did that for about an hour. Preaching a different congregation every 10 minutes and getting out the gospel. The ladies went along to pass out tracts, and other people went along to pass out tracts, excited about what God was doing, an aggressive church. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you an Antioch aggressive church? Are you just saying, well, you know, we've got it made now. We've got our buildings and we've got our land and we've got this and we've got that and we've got the other. If you've got all that, then it must be time to do something else. Must be time to go to work. Must be time to evangelize. Now, you may not be able to do it, but how many here could teach a Bible class in somebody's home? How many Bible classes do we have out here bringing adults in, getting into somebody's home and bringing other neighbor adults in and sitting them down, 10, 15, 20 people, and teaching them the Word of God one night a week? How many of those do we have going? Huh? All you people that know the Bible, what are you doing? Just holding it for yourself? No, we need to be aggressive, folks. We need to get out and tell people about Jesus Christ. You may not be able to visit like you used to have visited, so find out what you can do. Huh? Let's find out what we can do to get people into our church, to get people under the sound of the gospel so that they can get saved. They deserve to be saved too. So they realized their source of power. And this power made them aggressive. Many souls were won by this great church. Its methods were planned. Its money was plenteous. And so they just, you know, they had five preachers in the church just preaching and teaching. And here Barnabas said, well, this is a great thing around here. They've got it made. I'm going to come back to this church. So he takes off to Tarsus and looks up a weaselly little shriveled up prunish type fella by the name of Saul of Tarsus, Paul. And he says, hey, Paul, I have found a golden opportunity over in Antioch. Let's get over there. And so they go back to the church and they teach there for a year. Just sit around and teach. How would you like to sit around and listen to the Apostle Paul? But now Paul was different. Paul's a very practical man. I don't believe Paul put up with bench warmers. I like for people to be on the bench when I'm preaching. But after that, I like to see the church empty out to the streets and highways and byways of the world to bring people in or to bring people under the sound of the gospel. And so this church realized its source of power. Also, it recognized its sovereign purpose. You know why you're here tonight? You have one purpose in being in this world tonight. It's not to babysit Aunt Daisy or anything like that. And I know we need to take care of our poor and our sick, and our hungry, and our needy. I know that. I'm not saying we're not supposed to do that. But you know what your purpose is tonight? The same purpose that Jesus had when he came to this earth. What was his purpose? The Bible says in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not to give us a good time. Jesus didn't promise us a good time, only in the Spirit. Now, we can have a good time always in the Spirit, even behind bars, even under persecution. We can still have liberty and peace and joy in the Lord. And he didn't promise us a good time and great prosperity. He sent us here to get out the gospel. The Church of Jesus Christ tonight has one purpose, and that is to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why has God left you here? To evangelize the sinners. Let me ask you a question. Are the heathen really lost tonight? I mean, in your heart, are those masses of people really lost tonight? Are those 900 million Hindus or 900 million Muslims really lost tonight? Are those 700 plus million Hindus really wrong, really lost, and on the road to hell tonight? What about those approximately 1.5 billion at least communist in the world lost tonight? And all the other Eastern religions, and what about all those other folk? We just go on and on. What about all those Catholics? There's over 300 million Spanish-speaking people in the world tonight. 38 million of them living within the borders of the United States of America. In just a few years, it will be the largest ethnic group in the United States of America, growing in leaps and bounds. What are we doing to reach all these needy people? To evangelize the world. Are the heathen really lost? Are they really lost? You say, well, Brother Bill, you know. No. Are they really? Are you convinced in your heart that there are billions of people out there tonight who are on the road to an eternal burning hell? Are you convinced of that? Really convinced of that? If you are, let me ask you something. Who are the heathen? And for many years, we've had the idea that heathen were down in the around the Amazon and out in the jungles of Central and South America, and they wore loincloths, and they killed people, and they eat people, and all of these kinds of things. And we said, "Boy, those old heathen." But who are the heathen tonight? The streets of Chattanooga are full of heathen tonight. The most educated people, the most well-informed people, are the worst heathens in the world. Did you know that? When we classify pagan or heathen, that's what they are. You know what country erect so much hate and death upon the world? The most advanced country scientifically in the world in the 1930s, Germany. They gave us the atomic bomb and jet engines and all kinds of other things. Germany. All their doctors and lawyers, those were the people who killed 6 million Jews and many millions of others, including ours. Those were heathen. In the true sense of the word, what is a heathen? A heathen is a person who has never received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Whether he lives in the jungle or lives on the best streets in America, he is lost without Christ. He is a pagan. He is a heathen who has refused to acknowledge Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. So they recognize their sovereign purpose to preach the evangelize the sinner, to edify the saints, teaching them to observe all things. That's what the Jerusalem church did. Really, that's what the Antioch church did, because they stayed around 1 year teaching them the Word of God and to exemplify the Savior. So, let me ask you something. How can we who have been saved turn our backs on the vast multitudes around the world who are without Christ? How can we do that? Our greatest need in missions tonight is not millions of dollars. Our greatest need in missions tonight is not thousands of acres of land and large buildings and cathedrals. Those in the Bible are not classified as needs. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he mentioned one need, a great need. He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth what? Laborers. Now, how is he going to do that? Well, he's going to do it through local churches like the Temple Baptist Church. Can't do it any other way. There's no other way to reach the masses of the world unless he does it through the churches and through hearts that God has touched, like he touched my heart. He touched this young lady's heart. He may be touching your heart tonight. See, our greatest need is workers, laborers. And since the heathen really are lost, what should we do about it? We recognize the fact that they're lost. There are billions in the world that are lost tonight. And we realize that there's a literal hell that they're going to. What are we going to do about it? I think the first thing we need to do is stop covering our disobedience with a lot of ifs. You know, I'd serve the Lord if I'd go to the mission field if I had an education. Listen, you know how much education this missionary from our church in Costa Rica has who went to Mexico? School-wise, scholastically, sixth grade education. 3-year Bible Institute that we really had to give him all the help he could get because he just didn't really have much up here, you know, as far as scholastic books were concerned. Scholastics were concerned. He just doesn't have it. But oh, he has it when he goes out and knocks on doors and wins souls to Christ. He just loves that. And God can use that. And God has used that. He alone, with a sixth grade education in the latter 20th century, has not only built another church. He was a co-pastor in our church when the choir went down years ago in Enrique Sotela. And he was our visitation pastor. And he went to Northwestern Costa Rica and built a church there. Stayed there 3 years as pastor. Beautiful facility. Not only built the church, but went out and visited and won souls to Christ and brought them into that church, baptized them, started a Bible Institute. And then God called him to Mexico and he's built a church there. And if I know Enrique, he's starting another Bible Institute. I know how he is. I know what he does. And you say, well, you know, I've got to get through college. You know what? You know what's going to happen with a lot of us? We're going to be working and waiting, and the Lord's going to come, and we hadn't got anything done for him yet. And Dr. Don Siss told about a fellow that was called to the mission field, supposedly, or called to the ministry, when he was. And Brother Siss obeyed the Lord and went on and got his schooling and done everything he needed to do. And here's this fella.
Every time he'd see him, he'd say, well, when I get this done, I'm going to do that. When I do this, I'm going to go preach. And when I get through with my education, I'm going to go preach. But he never has gone to preach. And all those people he could have won to Christ never were won to Christ. Who should go? Who should serve? Who should give? Are there certain ones that should go to the mission field? And certain others that should stay and serve? And certain others that should give? No. Should we reach the home front before we worry about the rest of the world? No. We should do all of those things simultaneously at the same time. Every born-again child of God should be going. There's nowhere but the next-door neighbor, across the street, person you work with, wherever it may be. We should be going, we should be serving, and we should be giving simultaneously, not only to our people here, but to a hungry, lost world tonight. All at the same time. Not just the chosen few, but all of us should go. When can God speak to you tonight? When can He speak to you? I'll tell you when He can speak to you. He can speak to you when you start obeying Him. And the first time you say no to God, He will never give you another thing to fall back on. Did you know that? Unless you obey what He says, everything stops right there. Your spiritual growth stops right there. You can't take a substitute. You can't take a detour. When you disobey God's direct order, your spiritual growth stops. Did you know that? And many of us try to soothe our conscience with a lot of things, a lot of activity. That just won't do it. God will not bless ever disobedience. And so this was the Antioch church. A vibrant church, a church full of life, a church with a vision. You know when Brother Ken's going to get really excited? When Brother Ken's going to get beside himself? When somebody comes in one of these days and say, Brother Ken, I've just decided to start a Bible class over here in a certain area, Chattanooga. He's not gonna come to you and say, don't you do that. That has to go through the church. We have to approve that in the deacon board. Listen, when somebody comes to me and say, hey, I want to do this. You know what I say? Amen, brother. Go to it. We'll pray for you. And that's when he's going to get beside himself and revival will break out and people will get saved in spite of us. People get saved. When we begin to get so excited about what God is doing in our life and in our church, when we forget about all of theology that we're hearing every day of the week. You know, I think one of the things that has clogged us up, we get on the radio and we listen to all these great preachers and boy, it sounds good, doesn't it? And you know what we do with all that knowledge that God gives us? We listen to the Stanleys and the Swindolls and the MacArthurs and all the others pile on top of them, and I admit they're good. But you know what most people do after they hear it? Boy, that was good, wasn't it? We sit down in our rocking chair or our easy chair, and we let the world die and go to hell anyway. Did you know that God is going to hold all of us responsible for all of that knowledge we heard and did not put into practice in our life? Terrible, isn't it? The world is lost tonight, more lost than ever before. And the only way that God has chosen to reach it is through people as limited as we are, like you and me. I mean, we're hamstrung with all kinds of hang-ups and problems, and yet God has chosen us to reach the world. And He can do it. If we'll obey Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for all of Your blessings in our life. We thank You for the vast opportunities that You've given us down through the years. We thank You for what You've done.
in our life and in the ministry of the Emmanuel Baptist Church and the other churches that you've raised up and the men that you've raised up, those almost 30 men who are preaching the gospel in various places around this continent at least. And we thank you, Father, for the participation of the Temple Baptist Church in our ministry over the years. Lord, had it not been for them, their prayers and the support that they've given so faithfully down through the years, it would have been a very, very, very difficult task. So we thank you, Father, tonight for them. We pray your blessing upon them, your direction upon their leadership, that you'll continue to use them. Because, Father, they're in such a strategic place, you can do great things. Bless, O Father, in the lives of each one of the members of this church. Help us, O Father, to be excited about your business. Lord, it's not some humdrum. It's an exciting time when people need to hear the gospel and want to hear the gospel and need to be saved. And so, Father, help us to go right out from the doors of this church to the surrounding area, to the uttermost part of the earth with this precious message of salvation. Speak to our hearts, O Father, tonight. Maybe, O Father, you're burdened some heart tonight. Raise up some young couple tonight or some person tonight who would be willing to go and share the gospel story and share their life with some obscure area of the world who's never heard. Speak to our hearts. As heads bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you here tonight would say, Brother Bill, pray for me. God's spoken to my heart tonight about my responsibility to reach the world. I realize that I haven't done my part. I want you to pray for me. Pray for me tonight. In all honesty, all sincerity, I need your prayers tonight. Listen, we're excited. We're excited about going back to Costa Rica in just a few days. It's going to be an exciting time. And I pray that God will do something so great as we go back. Not only for us in Costa Rica, but for you here in the United States in the Temple Baptist Church. The reports will be so astounding and so glorious that you can't believe it yourselves. God wants to do that. But God can only do that as we submit ourselves to Him and obey Him. He wants to do that in each one of our lives. What do you say tonight? Yes, pray for me. I want God to use my life in a more effective way for His glory. Slip your hand up. Anybody? All over the building. Are you satisfied with your type of Christianity? Are you satisfied with the humdrum of life? Or are you really excited about Christianity? You really believe that these millions and billions of people out here are lost and need to be reached with the gospel? And what about these millions in the United States that need to be lost? What about our young people that need to be reached? And all the children that need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're lost tonight because Christians, many, many Christians, are unconcerned. Oh, that God will burden our heart, break our heart, to be concerned and burdened for those around us in our reach when we have the gospel of Jesus Christ to share with them. Anybody? Anybody? God's spoken to my heart tonight. I want to serve Him better. Pray for me. Anybody? Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us. Thank you for your word. Use it for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's stand. Sing one verse of invitation. If you feel a need to come forward and pray, you